Just a couple things briefly before we get into our teaching this morning. First of all, I hope you're able to stick around for lunch. The youth, there's a number of them missing this morning because they're over in the gym. They are preparing lunch for you. So I hope you can stay for a potato bar. It's an opportunity to get to know some folks, sit with someone you don't know, introduce yourself, talk to them a little bit. It's an opportunity to get a meal without having to go home and prepare one. And it's also an opportunity to make a donation to the youth group and to their mission activities. There's no cost for the meal, but if you would like to leave a donation, that's a combination of generous donation. It comes out generation. I do that more as I get older. If you would like to leave a donation or even a generous donation, that would be awesome for the youth and for their mission activities. Greg Hirschberger is going to join me up front. This past week, we started again our weekly prayer times on Tuesday here at the church. Every morning, 6 to 8, every evening, 6 to 8 on Tuesday. And Greg is the man that is the visionary and the facilitator for that. So I just ask him to share just a little bit about what he wants to communicate with you regarding that time.
Good morning, everyone.
It's
on. What a powerful time of worship, amen? Powerful time of hearing God and enjoying his presence and all that God wants for each one of us. This morning I woke up with a foundational thing for all Christians on my mind. It just came to me. It was like God gives us things different times, and I just sensed that it was for everyone, and it ties in with prayer. And here's what it was, very simple. We need God's help in life. Amen? That was it. We need God's help in life. And then I said, Lord, what does that mean? We need God's help in our marriages. We need God's help in our family. We need God's help in our workplace. We need God's help in our problems. We need God's help in our medical conditions, sickness, etc. We need God's help in how to communicate in difficult relationships. We need God's help in life. You fill in the blank. And as I was reflecting on, this is the third year for the House of Prayer here, and I'm trying to do my best, fumbling through, trying to explain exactly what it's about. I know in the bulletin it says for individual prayer, but I'm going to ask that it be added individual and group prayer. Groups. Individual and group prayer. Prayer is the thing that will change our life. It'll change our family. It'll change everything. And the Bible says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." And it also says, my help, remember, we need God's help in life. My help comes from the Lord. That's what it says. So why is it so difficult to pray? I don't take attendance. Oh, you didn't make it this week. It's not a requirement that you come for the house of prayer. You can pray any place. Driving down the road, you can pray. But this is an opportunity. I'd like you to think of that as an opportunity to hang out with God without distractions. Did you get that? Without distractions. You can pray at home, but the phone's going to ring. Different things are going to happen. You can pray while you're driving, but you got to be very alert. So it's not me telling you have to come, but I'm just saying that this is an opportunity to hang out individually and cry out to God in your situation, because our help does come from the Lord. It's biblical. It's in the Bible. And we need each other. And so I'm just asking, grab two or three people with you and say, hey, let's hang out. Normally, Tuesday morning, I'm pretty much ready and set to go at 5:30 in the morning. So if you start early in the morning, normally you don't start work at 5:30 in the morning. So, you know. And in the evening, it's usually ready a little bit before 6, too. So I also got a blog from another house of prayer this morning. And I just want to read what the person is writing about from a House of Prayer blogger. He said, I get all these prayer things. What subject did his disciples ask to be taught who walked with him and were given a day by day, night by night, meal by meal, front row seat for 3.5 years? He goes on to say, after spending years with the Son of God, witnessing his daily, nightly life, they asked him, teach us to pray. They wanted his prayer life. They connected the dots, the disciples, and knew that Jesus' public life of ministry was the result of his private life of prayer. And then I got this email from, amazing, from Kayla Shingle. And if you didn't read it, I just want to highlight some things that happened. It's amazing. It ties right in. She writes, in her situation, it didn't work out real good because the vehicle broke down, and she said, asking for prayer. And then she says, so prayer continued. And then she goes on to say, I asked this little prayer, Jesus, please cover this situation. And not 2 minutes later, a pickup truck parks behind us. And she ends up with, we couldn't have asked for a better person to come along and help us. A believer playing Christian music, singing with the music. This story for us was nothing short of amazing and was a great reminder of, are you ready for this? Prayer. Prayer. I can't explain it any better than to invite you for this opportunity to come with groups of people. We've had families come, we've had couples come, we've had different situations. And even if your life is going along really good, you can come and pray for, intercede for other people. Because when the people of God take prayer seriously, the church will never be the same.
So every Tuesday morning, 6 to 8, Tuesday evening, 6 to 8. All right, we're beginning a new sermon series. I say new. It's new, but it's also a continuation of what we've been looking at for a number of weeks now. You'll see up here, spiritual gifts. We want to start talking about spiritual gifts. Well, we've been speaking for the past about 2 months regarding what some call motivational gift or motivational gifts or redemptive gifts, which we took the approach to the verses in Romans 12 that many are finding great meaning in is looking at that particular gift list as dealing more with our personality, how we're created, how we're wired, with a hope in that being that each of us would come to that conclusion that David says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God made you the way you are, not by accident. But God has crafted and created you with all your little quirks and your personalities and the way you see things and the way you do things and the way you perceive things, the way you process things. That's all part of how he wired you, how he made you. Once we get that, once we can actually say, yes, God, you have made me the way I am for your purposes, it takes us to a much better place where we can then say, so how do you want to use me? So how do you want to use me in your kingdom? And that's where we're kind of shifting gears now, going into the study on spiritual gifts. We'll read them in just a moment, some of them that are listed in the Bible. But a spiritual gift, I believe, is a gift that we are given upon becoming a Christian that enables us to serve the body, to serve others in some way or another. So we'll get to that in just a moment. A tool belt analogy, I don't know if this is the greatest analogy, but it was one that came to me as I was studying. You know, I was amazed as we were working on the community room over the early part of the summer, some of these men that rolled up in their pickups that had the sides just lined with tools, and the whole back was full of tools. And you watch these guys, you know what they would do? They would get in a particular situation. They'd walk out right to their truck. They would go to this specific door right here. They would open it up. They would reach in the back, get out this one tool. They would take it into whatever they were working on. And you know what? It was just what was needed for the job. You know, you could steal one of their pickups full of tools. I'm not suggesting you do that. Right, Sherwin? Would you appreciate if someone stole your pickup with all your tools? But if you did, you know what? It would not make you a craftsman because you don't know what tools are in there and you probably don't even know how to use them. So don't steal Sherwin's truck. But think of God as the architect, the designer, not only of us as individuals. Okay, that's what we were looking at for the last weeks. Now think of God as this manager and leader of the church. And in his tool belt, in God's tool belt, or we say the church's tool belt, however you want to say it, are a lot of different tools, a lot of different gifts. People that can teach, people that can pray, people that can serve, people that can speak prophetically, people that can give leadership, on and on. And God uses those tools as they're needed for a specific situation. When a situation comes up, God knows which drawer of the pickup to go to. He knows which tool to reach in and grab. And then he says, here in my hand, I have the tool for this job. And that tool is you or me, depending what the situation is. Okay? So let's go to the Word. Oh, let me put this up here yet. Again, this morning especially, I put up there my cell number. If you have any questions either about this morning or about spiritual gifts in general, something you're hoping we will cover in this series, send me a text. I'll see it. I don't know that I'll have much time to answer them this morning. Maybe. It depends how it goes. But if not, it'll guide us in planning the weeks ahead. Okay? So feel free to text me a question if you'd like. Let's go to the Word. These scriptures are listed in your program. We're going to start at Romans 12. If you're using one of the guest Bibles that was under the seat in front of you, you're going to find us on page 803. Now, you might be saying, wait a minute, Ron, I thought Romans 12 was about redemptive gifts. Why are we reading it when we're talking about spiritual gifts? Well, I believe without a doubt that even the redemptive gifts that are listed in Romans 12 are still spiritual gifts as well. They have that same form. They have that dual form because every one of these is a gift that can be used in strengthening the church. Romans 12, verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Romans 12. That's Romans 12. Now we're going to go to three more scriptures yet. The next one, another very well-known scripture that dealing with spiritual gifts is 1 Corinthians 12. So you just have to go one book over or to page 813 if you're using the guest Bible. To go to 1 Corinthians 12. And now I'll read here verses 4 through 11. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Okay, that's very important. Different kind of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Verse 7, now this is the list here. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. We'll come back to that in a minute. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of that same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. Verse 11, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. So in this particular passage, Paul is listing the gifts, and he's really emphasizing in the 1 Corinthians 12 passage that all of these gifts have the same source from the same Spirit. They all come from the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, Spirit of God. They all come from the same source. Okay, now let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. That'll be on page 828 if you're using the guest Bible. Ephesians chapter 4. This passage, some of you may know already, those of you who are familiar with the New Testament or specifically this discussion of gifts, Paul here addresses what are often called the fivefold gifts, leadership gifts, ministry gifts within the church. But let's just look at this passage as we're going through these passages. We'll touch verse 7 first. Verse 7 says this, "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." Grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Now, just in the interest of time, I'm going to jump down to 11 from there, verse 11 from there. It says, "It was he," who's speaking of Jesus, "it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." I realize I'm moving through these quickly. We're hoping to spend more time on this particular passage next Sunday. Dave Whitmer will be here. You might have seen that noted in your program. He's going to talk a little bit more about that particular set of gifts. And now let's go one more place yet. 1 Peter. 1 Peter. You'll see the page number there, 859, in your program. But as we go to 1 Peter, looking at chapter 4, verses 10 and 11 says this. Let me back up. Let's go to verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling." Verse 10, "Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." So I'm going to move through the first part of the notes pretty quickly. I want to dwell a little bit more on a couple of the last points. So let's move through here. First of all, let's talk about just this word gift very briefly. The Greek word is charisma. Now, in the English language, we use the word charisma a little differently. Charisma, we understand to be like the quality of a person who is like a leader that attracts people very easily. That's not this meaning, though. This word that we translate gift is really the word grace. Grace. Why is that so important? Very simply, grace we understand as something that you are given that you did not earn and that you do not deserve, okay? That's very important as we talk about spiritual gifts. If you have a spiritual gift, it's because God gave it to you and it has nothing to do with your worthiness or deserving it, okay? If you understand that a gift is a grace, then you should also immediately understand there's no room for boasting about that gift because it was given to you. You didn't earn it. You're no better than anybody else. If God gave you a gift that draws some attention your way, you better be careful that you don't get a big head. We'll get to that more in a minute. So if you put those two words together, it's a gift of grace given by the Spirit of God. As he sees fit, as he chooses, he gives this gift of grace. Okay. Again, moving pretty quickly through these purposes of spiritual gifts, the first one is to continue the work of Jesus. You know, Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, he says, "You will do what I've been doing. As a matter of fact, you'll do greater things than I've been doing. That blows my mind, by the way, that verse, but that's what he says. Jesus had all the gifts, right? Jesus could do anything at any moment, whatever the situation required. But the way to continue that presence on the earth is God gives those same gifts, all of which were contained by Jesus, and he spreads them out across the body so we can continue his work, so we can continue the work that he was doing. Next one. This is huge. The purpose of spiritual gifts is building the church. It's building the church. It is not building your ministry or building your reputation. It's about the church. It's about the body of Christ. It's about building the body, building the kingdom. I'm going to repeat this several times. Your spiritual gift is not for you. Your spiritual gift is not about you. It's not for you, and it's not about you. It's about what God wants to do around you and how he wants to use you for that, okay? Building the church is a purpose. Here's another one. Sharing God's grace. Peter said this specifically in his passage. I love the way he worded this. He said, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. What does it mean to administer something? When a nurse administers medication, they're giving it. They're giving it out. They're handing it out. And don't miss this connection. We receive gifts because of grace. As we exercise gifts, we take the grace that God gives us, and then we demonstrate, we give that out, we share that with someone else. So really, whenever you're practicing a spiritual gift, you're taking grace that God has given you, and you're administering it. You're distributing it to someone else. God's grace. It's about grace. So we're sharing God's grace, and then very briefly, it gives God glory, which Peter goes on to say in verse 11 then, when he says, where are we at? Here, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised. So that in all things God may be praised. He goes on then in verse 12 to say, no, I'm sorry, it's actually still verse 11, to him be the glory. To him be the glory. So spiritual gifts are a way for God to be glorified in the church. Now, let's talk about these briefly. Spiritual gift obstacles. I think it's important just to touch on these briefly in the beginning, as we're going to spend a few weeks on the subject of spiritual gifts. And these are just my observations regarding spiritual gifts. What are obstacles? What do I even mean by that? There are things that we're going to deal with when we get in this area of spiritual gifts. And they're actually preventing spiritual gifts from being used the way they're supposed to be. These obstacles prevent spiritual gifts from becoming what God intended them to be. So what do you think the obstacles are? Here's the first one. This is pretty obvious. I'll hit this one very quickly. Pride or envy. People get a big head when they do something by God's strength and they start getting attention. They start getting praise. People come up and pat them on the back. Man, that was awesome. That word you had was awesome. That song you sang was awesome. That worship set was awesome. And all those statements are true, and please, please don't read into this that you shouldn't encourage people. Go ahead and tell them it was awesome. Encourage them. That's part of that, that's necessary. But for those of us who exercise a spiritual gift, we have to watch out for pride. And the opposite side of that coin is envy. How does that work in this? You look at someone else who's getting a lot of praise for something they're doing, and you're like, I wish I could do that. I can't teach. I wish I could teach. I could be up front of people. I could be holding the microphone. That'd be awesome. People would be complimenting me. That's envy. Both of those are an obstacle for the spiritual gifts becoming what God wants them to be. Pride or envy. Either one is an issue. Here's the next one. I'll just touch on this again briefly. Natural or supernatural? What I mean by that is, have you ever heard the conversation of what is the difference between a natural talent and a spiritual gift? Is there a difference? I believe there is a difference. I mean, very briefly and generally, a natural talent is something likely you were born with, something that showed up probably very early in your life. Some people, you know, some children at the earliest age are just singing like a bird constantly. Beautiful pitch, ability to sing, nice clear voice. That's a natural talent. There could be a long list of things that people have a natural talent for. As I said at the beginning, a spiritual gift is something I believe that God gives you when you become a Christian. Okay, you've now surrendered your life to Christ, and God gives you a gift. This is for you to use by His grace for the purposes of His kingdom. I just don't want anybody to get hung up on this. Here's what I believe. God can use your spiritual gift. He can use your natural talent. And He can use your downright willingness to do something you're even no good at. Okay? God can use it all. Don't get hung up. It really bothers me if I hear someone say, well, I'm sorry. I can't help with that project over there because that, by the way, is not my spiritual gift. So I can't help. I usually don't say it, but I normally think, baloney. Get over there and do what's required in this moment. And God will bless your willingness, okay? You don't even have to be gifted. Just be willing. Just be willing to do what is needed in the moment. However, having gone on that little tirade there, you will be most fruitful the more you work with the gift God has provided you to use for His kingdom. And sometimes there's overlap between the spiritual gift and the natural gift. So God gives someone a natural gift of singing or music, and then He puts on their heart a way to redeem that gift and use it for His purposes. There are other times, this is the other thing we need to guard against here in this thing of natural gifts and even redemptive gifts. If in a redemptive gift study you've realized, you know, I'm basically an introverted person. I'm not a people person. I like to stay in the background. I'm a servant. Don't let the enemy fool you if God tells you that He wants you to become a teacher or that He wants you to give a prophetic word over the microphone. Don't play this natural gift thing against God. Say, well, God, I'm sorry. That's not the way I'm wired. I don't roll like that, so I can't be used like that. God can do anything He wants through you. Just for me personally, people that don't know me, I know there's a lot of you that know me pretty much in this setting. We don't really get a chance to spend a lot of time together or talk. And you might assume that I love speaking because that's all you ever hear me do is yuck, yuck, yuck. You might assume that I am like a very outgoing people person at a party or at a gathering. You might assume that the favorite thing Molly and I do on a weekend is go places and do things. None of them are true. I'm not really a person that likes being the center of attention. By nature, I'm not. If I go to a party and I don't, or some kind of gathering and I don't know many people, I'm very quiet. I'll just stay back in the corner with one or two people that I know. I don't go around introducing myself to everyone. That's not who I am. But God seems to have placed this gift in me that has caused me to be wearing this microphone and speaking. And I'm happy to do that, but it's not necessarily a perfect match with the way I'm wired. So that's a good sign that it probably is a spiritual gift, especially when it's not, it doesn't sync up with who you are. God can look at how you are wired and your personality, and He says, you know what? I don't care about all that. He cares, but I can use you in other ways as well. Okay, enough of that one. Natural or supernatural? God can use it all. But looking for your supernatural gift, your spiritual gift, is going to be very beneficial. Okay, here's a big one. These last three are the one I want to give a little bit more time to. Gifts are for others. Actually, there's four remaining, aren't there? Gifts are for others. What does that mean? That simply means that you have become convinced that spiritual gifts are for some, but not for all. There were numerous places in the verses I read, and if you go back and look across them, you'll see these two words, each one. Each one should use. Each one. Each one. I think the Bible's clear. Everybody gets one. Everybody gets a spiritual gift. If God redeemed you, you've surrendered your life to Christ, automatically He has purposes for you. And he's actually going to give you a spiritual gift that are going to enable you to accomplish those purposes. So if you are here this morning and you believe that spiritual gifts are for others and not for you, again, 1 Corinthians 12:7, now to each one, 1 Peter 4:10, each one should use. The Bible's clear. I hope that God can convince you, the Holy Spirit can convince you this morning that he has a gift for you, that he has a gift for you. All right, let's keep going now. Now to the last three. Here's a problem. Here's an obstacle in the church. This is perhaps the single biggest obstacle in this whole area of spiritual gifts in the church, is that we've received gifts that we've never opened. Now, when Christmas time rolls around and someone gives you a gift, it's going to take you about 4.9 seconds. You're going to open that, dude. You're going to open that gift because why? You want to see what's inside. You want to see what the gift is. If it's covered in wrapping paper, you don't know what it is. You know, you can shake it and smell it and, you know, like throw it up in the air, whatever. Try to figure it out. But the best way to figure out is to just open it and actually see what it is. Now, that sounds easy. It's easy to open a gift and see what it is. You just rip it open. There it is. Now, you might be saying, though, this morning, but Ron, I've heard this thing that everybody has a spiritual gift, but I just don't know what mine is. It's not as easy as just tearing open a package. Like, I don't know what it is. I wish there was like some really simple solution I could give you, but I think there are some things that are pretty simple that we have to look at. Here's the first one. You ready? One of the best ways to find out what your spiritual gift is to do something. To actually do something. Can you imagine going the first day of football practice to your high school football team and you walk up to the coach and you say, Coach, I would really love to play on the team. I enjoy football. I'm not quite sure what position I should play or anything, but I think I'd enjoy playing. And the coach says, well, just go sit on those bleachers the whole first week until you figure out what you want to do. That's not what he's going to say. He's going to say, get your butt out on that field, and you start playing with that team, and then you play with that team, and then you play with special teams, and then you're on offense, and then you're on defense, and see which of those positions, A, you survive, and B, which ones you might have actually enjoyed, and C, which ones I actually see some potential in you. Now we're talking. For Christians to say, I don't know what my gift is, and therefore they remain on the sidelines, there's not a lot of hope for you finding what your gift is. I hope that's not discouraging, but I think that's the absolute truth. There's only one way to find out what you're good at, and that is to do something. That is to do something. Go ahead and volunteer for a position. And maybe you don't want to sign up for a year for something you've never done in your life before, but start volunteering. Take a shot at it. Get around people who are doing it. Listen to their stories. Ask questions. That's the best way to find out. That's the best way to find out. Here's the problem, I think, in the American church. Our picture of spiritual gifts is in a cage called Sunday morning. It's in a cage called Sunday morning. Here's what I mean by that. When you come into this building this morning or any other church, probably in America, you're going to see some gifts up here that are holding an instrument, wearing a microphone. Maybe right here, I'm wearing a microphone. We see some technical gifts back there in that corner. We've just released some amazing people to go out to use like teaching and mercy gifts. That doesn't involve nearly everyone. There's still a whole lot of you just sitting here, right? No offense. But what I'm saying is, if this is our picture of spiritual gifts, the church only needs so many. And everybody else is free to just be a spectator. So this whole spectator mentality in the church is one we have to confront if we're going to get serious about spiritual gifts. Because if we believe that God has given everyone a gift, but if we think that Sunday morning is the only time to exercise that gift, then we get stuck in this place. Well, I don't really have a Sunday morning gift. I can't sing, I can't play an instrument, I certainly can't teach, so I guess there's no gift for me. You've got to break the Sunday morning cage. God has a whole lot of ways to use you beyond this 2 hours on a Sunday morning. Imagine what someone volunteering at the Arbor Park Community Room with the gift of faith could do. with the gift of words of knowledge could do. In a community room, you're helping kids, you're helping adults, you're leading a women's ministry, but every now and then God drops it in there and you get to go to someone and say, this is what God just said to me. No microphones involved, nobody watching. It's just this one-on-one ministry. There are so many examples like that. The impact of Living Hope Community Church, the impact that we have on our little part of the world is directly tied to the degree to which each of us realizes that we all have a part to play. A gift to contribute to what God wants to do here. Now, please, this is not about filling volunteer slots at Living Hope. That's not what the bottom line is. The bottom line is about individual believers fulfilling the potential that God has placed in them, experiencing the joy that comes as a result, and then seeing Living Hope become all that God intends for her to be. Why do you think God has brought the spiritual gifts to Living Hope that he has? It's because they're tools in the tool belt. You guys are tools in the tool belt, and there's something that God is up to. And as each of us engage in that, that picture becomes clear. That picture becomes clear. All right, got to move on here. So that's the first thing. If your gift feels unopened to you, I would say start doing something. And then once you do, just start paying attention. How do you feel as you're doing it? Even if it's not a rousing success the first time, because, you know, most things aren't. But even if it's not, just kind of have a moment with God and say, God, I don't really feel like that connected at all with me. Or maybe you'll be saying, you know, that was an absolute unmitigated disaster. However, there was still something in that activity that I feel like it connected with who I am and what I'm supposed to be doing. Just have that dialogue with God. God, what is it? Is this something that you're calling me to? Does this connect with who I am? Does this connect with how you've made me? Does this connect with something, a passion you've stirred inside of me? Listen to others as they may encourage you. This is where that point of encouragement is so important. I could probably go back through the course of my life and point out, well, I know I could. I could point out individuals who said to me, even at a young age or more recently, about a teaching gift or about a pastoral calling. I mean, I heard it. I heard it from other people. And that was important to me in the journey. What are people saying to you? What are people saying to you? And what are you saying to people? I said this a while ago. I forget which sermon it was, but this little line of, if you see something, say something. In this area, if you see someone that appears to have like an anointing or a special gift in something, tell them. Tell them. You're not gonna puff up their head. If their head gets puffed up, that's their problem, and God will deal with them about that. You can tell them. Say, I see something in you that you seem to walk in a certain anointing or a gifting in this area. Okay. Now, for the last two, I want you to turn to 1 Timothy. This is going to be on page 840 if you are using the guest Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Over here. I'm going to hit these fairly quickly. The books of 1 Timothy or 2nd and 2nd Timothy are just letters that Paul wrote to Timothy. Timothy was a spiritual son, a disciple of Paul. Paul had much influence in his life. So as you read these two letters, it's just basically the spiritual dad writing the spiritual son and encouraging him in various ways. So notice something. Notice something in 1 Timothy 4. We're just going to jump in. I mean, there's more that could be read here. But in 1 Timothy 4, verse 14, Paul says this to Timothy. Do not neglect your gift. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Now, I don't know what all the details were, but there was obviously a time where Timothy perhaps was commissioned for his pastoral work. I'm not sure what it was, when this was when he was saved. But there was a time when there was a body of elders, leaders in the church, laid their hand on Timothy, and they prophesied that he would walk in a certain gift. I don't know if it may be teaching, pastoring. I mean, that seems to be kind of the context here. But Paul says to him in verse 14, do not neglect your gift. Why would Paul say, do not neglect your gift? If Timothy was walking with great fruitfulness and boldness in his gifting, would Paul say, do not neglect your gift? My guess is, and it's just a guess, but that Paul probably saw something in Timothy's ministry, and he had to like nudge him a little bit, like, Timothy, don't neglect your gift. Remember that gift? When we laid hands on you, when we prophesied over you, don't neglect it. Now, it's interesting, flip over to 2 Timothy, just probably a page or two over in your Bible. 2 Timothy, now we're in the first chapter, verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. This is again, Paul is writing to Timothy, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Again, Paul mentions the laying on of hands, and now he says something different. In 1 Timothy, he said, don't neglect it. And in 2 Timothy, the second time he writes to Timothy, at least the one we have recorded in Scripture, he says, fan it into flames. Now, what's the difference between the two? It's pretty obvious, right? These are the last two obstacles I put up here. Gifts that are not being used is a huge obstacle for individuals and for the church, being what God wants them to be. I'm not sure what was going on in Timothy's life that caused Paul to warn him, don't neglect your gift. But if you have identified your spiritual gift, if you think you know what it is, I have a very important question for you. What do you think the question is? Are you using it? Paul said to Timothy, don't neglect it. Now, I know it's not always that easy. Sometimes maybe you don't see an opportunity or not quite sure how to exercise your particular gift in a particular setting. Obviously, you seek God about that. But this main obstacle is that people may have identified their gift, but they're simply not using it. It's getting dusty on the shelf. That's a problem. That's an obstacle to gifts really doing what they're supposed to do. Don't neglect your gift. Dust it off. Put it to work. And then the last one in your notes here is gifts undeveloped. I was really challenged by this one. When Paul said to Timothy, fan into flame your gift, fan it into flame, whose responsibility was it to fan the gift into flame? It was Timothy's responsibility. Okay, make sure we get this. God gives the gift, a gift of grace, by the Spirit. It's a spiritual gift, a spiritual grace. God, it's His to give, but it's ours to use and ours to develop. God does the main thing. He gives us this gift of grace, but then it's ours to use and it's ours to develop. So those of you who know what your gift is, and maybe you're even active in your gift right now, let me ask you an important question. What are you doing to get better at it? Say, but wait a minute, it's a spiritual gift. It's not really about me, it's about God. That's absolutely true, but what are you doing to mature in it? What are you doing to get stronger in your gift? What are you doing to improve the exercise of your gift? If you have a teaching gift, what are you doing to get better at teaching? If you have a serving gift, what are you doing to mature and improve your serving gift? If you have, fill in the blank, a leadership administration gift, what are you doing to hone that skill? A lot of times, going back to a sports analogy, you know, a good coach will get a very talented athlete. But the job of the coach is to hone the natural skill of the athlete so that he functions properly on the team. You get a hotshot basketball player that comes on and all he ever wants to do is shoot the ball, he's going to have a problem with the coach. Because the coach is going to have to work him over and say, nope, you're not going to shoot the ball all the time. Basketball includes passing. So we bring our gift to God and we say, okay, coach, you've given me this gift. This is awesome. Now, as I begin to use it, help me to develop it and allow God to shape it and to form it and mature it so that the fruit from it increases. Does that make sense? Okay, so we're just going to close with those last three challenges. Number one, do you know what your gift is? That's the first step. Have you talked to God about that? Have you looked around in your life, those things that God seems to use you in? Just ask that question. Do you know what your gift is? Number two, are you using it? Are you actually using it? And then number three is, what are you doing to mature in it and develop it? Because now we're really moving into this area where God is going to use in deep and profound ways individuals in the church. And as a result, remember, spiritual gifts are to build the church. So we're going to see that happening. So, all right. So I'm going to ask a blessing on the meal. I hope you're able to stick around. If you would like prayer for one of these, like you're praying, like say, God, I don't even know what my gift is. Be happy to pray with you about that. Or this thing of I think I know what it is, but like I'm not really using it. I need to somehow figure out what that looks like. Be happy to pray with you about that. And thirdly, I need to develop. I need to grow in my gift. Be happy to pray with you about that as well. So I don't think I got any text messages this morning, which is fine. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, no, I did. I did get a couple. Okay. Can children possess spiritual gifts? I'm sorry, this is a really brief answer, but I think scholars, theologians tend to agree that spiritual gifts come at the point of conversion. So I would say the question is not age, the question is conversion. Children can obviously have natural abilities, but I believe the moment someone has a true conversion experience where they surrender to Christ, that's when the spiritual gift comes. So if a child makes that decision early, I think that's very possible. That's very possible. And then here is a question. Can we often see a gift in another person that they may not see in themselves? Sometimes it is easier to see a gift in someone else. That's why it's so important. If you see something, say something. Because that might be how Fermin gets a better understanding of his gift, is if someone says to him. That might be a better understanding of how Ezekiel gets an understanding of his gift. If you actually say to him, Ezekiel, I'm seeing something. I'm seeing something in you. So, all right. I'm sure you're getting hungry. The youth have prepared a meal for you. I hope you're able to stick around and enjoy it. It's been a good morning together. Let's pray. Father, as we've cracked this door open to this discussion of spiritual gifts, God, it's humbling to know that this is how you have chosen to display your power, and that is through imperfect people like me, like us. But God, it's the way you've set it up. You love us, you save us with all of our baggage and all of our weaknesses and all of our stuff, but yet you say, I'm going to place one or more gifts in you that are to be used for building the church, building the kingdom. God, what a gift of grace that you've given us, that you would entrust us with that. God, we pray three things this morning. You would help us to identify what that is. You would help us to actually begin walking in that gift. And thirdly, you would help us to mature and develop that gift. So God, I pray that Living Hope would continue to become more and more what you have for her to be as we get a handle on how it is you want to work through each one of us individually. I ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus. I also ask your blessing on the meal that we're about to share. God, I pray your blessing on the food and on the times of fellowship there. God, I pray this discussion will spill over to the gym of spiritual gifts. You know, what is your gift? What do I see in you? And how can we encourage one another? God, I pray that that would be part of our mealtime discussion. So we give these things to you. We ask them in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. God bless you. Enjoy your day. I hope you can stick around for lunch. And if there's any way we can pray for you, we'd be happy to do that.